Today, we're going to talk about a different dimension of Jesus' ministry, that he is a miracle worker. Jesus is a miracle worker. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus was a miracle worker, and he is a miracle worker. And here's the interesting kind of tension, if you will, with that. As we think about people and their openness to God, a lot of times some of the people we encounter don't seem like they are very open to hear from anything about the Lord. But there comes a moment in everybody's life where you run up against the impossible, where something is so difficult or the prognosis so bleak, where all of a sudden even the hardest-hearted person towards the Lord all of a sudden has an openness to where they are open for God to kind of intervene and step into their situation and change the realm of the impossible in their life. So people do have a desire to see God move in the realm of the supernatural. And even study after study tells us that even though we live in this, you know, scientific, skeptical kind of world, there's still a part of every person's heart that's willing to embrace the supernatural. Because people want to know that there is something above and beyond where they are. There was a study done in Great Britain recently. And we don't often think of like British people, English people as being really, you know, hot, passionate for God. But yet even in that British population, when they poll people and ask them about, give us a sense of where you are spiritually, remarkable. 53% of the people said, we are totally open to the idea of a supernatural force intervening into our life. Think of that. Over half the people said, yeah, we're open to the idea of the supernatural. We're open to the idea of miraculous power intervening into our lives. That result made a sociologist draw a conclusion from all the things that he looks at with regard to humanity. Peter Berger made this comment. He said, for whatever reasons, sizable numbers of the specimen of modern man have not lost a propensity for awe, for the uncanny, for all those possibilities that are legislated against by the canons of secularized rationality. In other words, people are open to the supernatural power of God. But here's the twist. It's like in the midst of all of their openness to the idea, to the possibility of the supernatural and the intervention, it's like the world is saying, we believe, we just don't believe you. Meaning the church. We believe, but we just don't believe you. Maybe that's because there's a fair amount of hypocrisy in the church. Maybe it's a reaction to what they see on, you know, like televangelists. We don't believe in all that. I don't know all the reasons for their skepticism towards the church's representation of miracles, but they are open to the idea of miracles. Now, combine that with this, that Jesus said, as you follow me, you put your feet to my path, you're gonna walk my life, and you're going to do the things that I do. In fact, the book of John also documents Jesus saying this perplexing thing. He said, in fact, greater things will you do when I go to my Father. Now, wait just a second. How do you get greater than raising the dead? You don't. So clearly, Jesus is not talking about the quality of work, but it's the quantity of work. Jesus envisioned that there would be a release of his body, people all over the world doing what Jesus did. And so Jesus prophesied, greater works shall they do as I go to the Father. So Jesus has, watch this, Jesus has this expectation that if we are a follower of his, we're going to put foot to path, we're going to live his life, and we're going to do the things that Jesus did. And we've got unbelievers, our culture going, we believe, we just don't believe you. And here we are caught in the middle of Jesus' expectations, you got to do that, and the world's expectations, we don't believe you. That's an awkward place to be. And yet here we are. So how can we own the realm of the supernatural and walk with Jesus and see the miraculous, and at the same time, in a way that answers and gratifies the satisfaction of our world that says, I want to see God. I want to see the power of God at work in my life. And so today we're going to start to navigate that a little bit. We can't do it in 1 week. I don't even think we can do it in three. We're going to try. But we're going to start teasing out the wonder-working miracle power of Jesus and just see how this engages us and how God wants to engage that power through us. Amen? All right, so I want you to take your Bible. Open with me to John chapter 2. We got to do some work. John chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, because over the next few weeks we are going to use the word miracle repeatedly, let's make sure we're thinking of it in the same way. Because you may have a definition of miracle that differs from mine, that differs from the person sitting next to you. So let's try to all come to terms with what do we mean over the next few weeks as we talk about miracle. Well, one, a miracle has to be an astounding event. For it to be a miracle, it has to cause wonder and excite and amaze. Matthew 15:31 says the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the cripple made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. Secondly, a miracle is a sign that points people to God. So it amazes, but it also is a sign that's pointing people in the direction of the Lord. In the book of John, chapter 7, verse 31, we read that the crowds that observed Jesus' miracles, they believed in him because of the sign his miracles presented. It pointed, it's a sign, it points in the direction of the Lord. And then third, a miracle is amazes, it is a sign, but also, watch this, it overrides the natural realm or the ordinary. It overrides the ordinary. There is the invasion of the supernatural into the natural. And that may be where we almost have to kind of check some of our definitions of a miracle. So I do love a fourth quarter comeback. And a fourth quarter comeback, though, can be achieved without God having to suspend the laws of the universe, unless we're the Cowboys, and sometimes that's required. To achieve the desired result, right? So sometimes we say, oh, it's a miracle. When in reality, it's not, because God did not suspend the laws of the universe or work contrary to nature in order to accomplish that. In Matthew chapter 8, in reference to what Jesus was doing, overriding the elements, the disciples were amazed. And they asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. So in order for it to be a miracle, it has to astound. It has to be a sign, and it also has to override the ordinary. Now watch this. 36 different times in Scripture, we have a documentation of Jesus performing a miracle. It amazed. It pointed people to God, right? And it overrode all the laws of nature. 36 different times. But Scripture also says Jesus did a lot of other miracles that weren't recorded. So there's a lot of miracles Jesus did to study. There's no way we can tackle all of that. But what we can do is kind of put all these miracles into some categories that helps us to see how the power of God works in a moment. So let's think about three categories of miracles. The first categories would be those that align with God's compassion. He works miracles to show compassion towards human need. So he restores sight. He heals skin disorders. He enables the lame to walk. Jesus does miracles that demonstrate God's heart for people. I know you're hurt. I know you're sick. I know I've got compassion, and God can do something about it. A second category of miracles are those that show his authority over the supernatural realm. There are powers in the heavenlies. There are powers on earth. And Jesus can confront all of those powers in other dimensions and exercise dominion over them, so much so he can rebuke demons. He can cast demons out. He can even raise the dead. That's how much authority he has over the realm that we call the supernatural. The third category, and this is where we're going to see Jesus operating today, these are miracles that show his control over natural elements. So he can multiply fish. He can calm storms. He can walk on the water. He can even produce taxes, remember this, out of a fish's mouth. So what this tells us, this category of work, that there can be all kinds of natural circumstances that can limit or serve as a barrier that keep us from going forward into something that God would have for us, but Jesus can confront all of those boundaries, all of those barriers. Jesus reigns supreme over everything. So in these three categories, that's how we're going to see God at work. Today, we're in category three, Jesus confronting the elements, the natural things of life. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says, "The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there." Now, she in all likelihood is serving in the role of being like a wedding coordinator. Because it was ancient custom that a relative of the family, that's where the daughter's getting married, there would be a relative that would step in and take care of all of the details of the festivities so the parents wouldn't have to be distracted by all that. And so that family member would kind of cover the, I got it. You focus on all the other stuff, I'll take care of all the details related to the festivities. That's probably what Mary is doing. Verse 2, "And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. Now the wine supply ran out during the festivities." Now historians tell us that running out of wine would be a more significant blunder than most of us realize, because we go, well, you run out, you just run across the street to Walmart's and you get some more. Well, not only could they not run across the street to Walmart's, but this created kind of a social blunder, because when you ran out of something, it was as if saying, we were not prepared for you. In fact, it'd be kind of like this. We thought so little of you in this event that we didn't care to prepare and make sure we would be covered for the full celebration. Or we think so little of this couple, we don't even think they're going to make it. We think so little of this couple, we're not prepared to serve you. Or maybe even, we can't even take care of ourselves, much less another person in our family. It was just a bad signal. Running out of wine was a bad signal. And it would have shamed the family. So this is a big concern. So Mary approaches Jesus with this issue, and she tells him, "Jesus, they have no more wine." Verse 4, "Dear woman," that's like saying ma'am, "that's not our problem." That's Jesus talking. "That's not our problem. My time has not yet come." Now, there was a season of time I thought this was the perfect marriage verse right here. That when my wife approached me, I just got sat down and she comes over, "Hey, can you take out the garbage?" "Woman, that's not my problem. My time has not yet come." It never went over well. So I don't encourage that, all right? So let's think, well, why would she even, you know, if Jesus is hesitant, like, why would she even come to Jesus with this to begin with? Well, we don't know what she knows about Jesus' messianic mission, but come on now, she had this, you know, immaculate conception. She knows her son is special. She knows all these incredible things have been declared over him. He's going to save his people from their sins. She knows there's a unique calling on her son. Does she know, though, that his messianic call is going to involve miracles? Does she know that? Does she have a reference point, like Jesus has done some miracles that nobody else knows about? And so she knows her son has that gear? Well, But what we know is that in the moment, she knows that Jesus can do something about the problem and the potential shame that could be introduced to this family. And so she just, without like hesitation, she pushes Jesus to the center of the stage and just says to the servants, hey, just do whatever he tells you to do. Which, by the way, that's gold right there. If we could just memorize that one verse and that becomes the rule of thumb for life, just do whatever Jesus tells you to do. I don't even think we'd ever have to go to church again if we would just simply, if you just simply adopt that verse. Just do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Verse 6, standing nearby, there are these 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each one could hold 20 to 30 gallons. The other day, we were out at a place looking some furniture and that kind of thing. They had these gigantic, like, flower pots sitting out front. And that's where my mind went. I went, those pots, they were just like that. Just big old water, about 20 to 30 gallons holding each one of them. Verse 7, Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out, take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. Now, if we were reading this for the first time, we don't know what's going to happen, but we got to sense something cool is about to happen, right? I mean, it's building up like something cool is about to happen. Verse 9, when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. And we kind of see how that works out. The good stuff while everybody's sober. But once they got their party on, right? Bring out the cheap stuff. But he says, that didn't happen that way at all. You've kind of turned the party on its head. You saved the best till now. Verse 11, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. Remember, this miracle is one of the ones that shows us the confrontation that Jesus has with just natural elements in life. When natural things can align and be against us, I want you to know that Jesus has the power to overcome what is naturally aligned against us. And sometimes those things can be simple things. You know, just simple things. Impactful, but simple. I mean, we don't have enough like money in the bank to pay rent this month. I don't think we're going to get on that flight. We've got an outdoor event planned, and man, it looks like bad weather is coming. It could be just simple things, but they are natural things that are aligned against us. And what we see in Jesus is he can turn, watch, water to wine. He can turn things around in our life. He can change things. He can take what seems impossible and make it possible. And so we have to learn how to open our hearts to a Jesus, watch, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the one who worked a miracle here desires to work miracles even in our own lives. But we got to open ourselves to that possibility. And so as we look at this, what I want us to do is I want us to focus on like 4 observations that we can take away from this text and reach for anytime we feel like we are up against an impossibility. This is difficult. There's no way this is going to ever work out. A miracle is needed. Here's 4 observations to pull from this first miracle of Jesus to help us practice the supernatural, to welcome God in to do a miracle in our lives. Here's the first little observation, and that is we need to train our eyes to look to Jesus first. You got to train our eyes to look to Jesus first. Because here's the reality. Some of us are a little bit more pragmatic in our thinking. And when we come up against a difficulty or an improbability, we start solving it. Or we start working around it. Or because of our technology, we reach in our pocket and we Google it. We start working the problem before we ever train our eyes to look to Jesus. And when we are in a situation of the impossible, we've just got to discipline ourselves to turn and look at Jesus. Lord, what can you do in this situation? I need you to work in this encounter because we have confidence. The reason we look to Jesus first, because we got confidence in Jesus. Look at me. I'm not talking about Sunday school Jesus, where some of us kind of have ideas about Jesus and it's kind of in our minds. It's kind of, yeah. No, I'm talking about confidence in Jesus. That Jesus can work miracles. We have to train our eyes to look to Jesus. Now, there's something happening in this miracle that kind of goes like on the top shelf of the theological kitchen. We don't have time to tease it all out, but it is worth mentioning. So when we see Jesus changing these ceremonial pots, these are ceremonial legal law washing your hand pots, as Jesus transforms the water from that into wine, there is a signal that's happening. In other words, there's something, yeah, God cares about that wedding situation. He cares what's going on there. But I'm telling you, there's even a bigger signal. There's like a bat signal that's going up that God is telling us, you better know what's happening here. So when he transforms the water from the pots into wine, here's what one theological resource says about this. Dictionary of Biblical Imagery says, because of the scarcity of drinkable and usable water, wine was a necessity rather than a luxury. It therefore became a symbol of sustenance and life. Wine. Abundant wine becomes a stock prophetic image of messianic blessing. Remember, he's transforming this ceremonial pot of water into wine. It's a signal. It's a signal. God, there's something else happening. There's more than just the need in the moment. Something else is happening. Every time the Old Testament prophesies about the coming of the Messiah, there's always this poetic language that represents, here's how you know when Messiah is here. In Joel 3:18, it says, in that day, in the day of the Messiah, the mountains will drip with new wine. Amos 9:13, new wine will flow from all the hills. Isaiah 25:6, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast, a banquet of aged wine. What does that mean? Good wine. So now when this is occurring, I want you to see that it's not only, yes, it's a miracle, and yes, he's speaking into a need, but God's also signaling that a new age has been ushered in. That now the Messiah is present, and when the Messiah is present, everybody can have hope. Because there's not one thing that can oppose the power and the authority of the Messiah. And so in this miracle, it's like God's way of saying to us, you can always look to Jesus because Jesus can get her done. He can get her done. All right? So we got to train our eyes, look to Jesus. Here's a second observation. Is we may have to step up even if we don't feel like we measure up to the moment. So we're in a situation and we sense this is impossible. I mean, from a human perspective, we can't outwork this. We're not going to find the answer on the Google. We're not. And when you come to some of those conclusions, it can be intimidating. And so we have to learn how to step up when we don't feel like we measure up in the moment. Now, there's nothing about Jesus that doesn't measure up in this moment, but he is hesitant, isn't he? And he pauses. I don't know that this is the right time, the right place, or the right way for me to start my ministry. I don't know. I'm not sure. But Mary's behind him going, uh-huh, I hear you. Uh-huh. And there are times when we're going to be in a situation where the miraculous is needed, and I promise you, you're going to feel like you don't measure up. I don't know how to pray for that. I don't know what to do for that. Let somebody else do that. And God's going to go, uh-huh, I hear you, uh-huh, uh-huh. Pushing you to the center of the moment. And you have to be willing, watch this, to step up even when you don't feel like you measure up, because you trust God to make up the difference. I'm not ever going to measure up. I don't know how to pray for all this. I don't know. But I can sense God moving me into the moment, and I'm just going to be available for God to use me. You know, the Old Testament prophet Nick Saban says that one of his keys for looking for great players, yeah, you know, we see all the stars and all that other, but Coach Saban said, here's the thing, I look for more availability than ability. Is he available because he's made his grades? I mean, I can go find the greatest kid who can run a football, but if he can't make his grades, what good is he? He's not available to me. Can he do the right things? Can he keep himself out of trouble? Does he have the kind of attitude where he comes in here and he says, man, I'm the best defensive end in the country? And we say, yes, son, but we're going to put about 30 pounds on you and we're going to make you a great nose tackle. Is he going to go, no, not me? Or is he going to go, you're sure, coach, you can put me there? If Saban says the best quality I'm looking for in an athlete is his availability, I wonder how much more the Lord in his sovereign wisdom says, I'm not looking for the perfect player, I'm just looking for an available player. Someone who's available. And sometimes this can be tough. Let me tell you something. About a month ago, might have been a little bit longer than that, there was someone that came to our services, and I saw them in the hallway, and I could tell they were hurting so much. I could tell there was so much need bound up in that person, and I saw them, and I could feel the nudge of the Lord just kind of pushing me in their direction. I'm telling you, this was me, not anybody else, me. And I looked at them, and I thought, I can't do it, Lord. I don't have whatever it is they need. Let somebody else do that. It's haunted me that I backed down in the moment and was not willing to be available for the Lord to just use me in any way. I'm telling you, we'll all feel that way at times. And it's not about the perfect player. It's just about the available player. Here's the third observation. Our obedience opens the door to supernatural intervention. Let me tell you why that's important. Because sometimes we think it's like kind of praying the right prayer or doing things the right way. That's what opens the door to the supernatural. My grandmother used to take us, she was Pentecostal, she used to take us to these like tent meetings where like the faith healer would come to town and he would have his tent in the Kmart parking lot. And my grandmother would take us to those things. And so we would go, and man, there was just like, I hate to call it this, but you know what? I'm not criticizing it. I'm just saying it's a reality. Like there's a showmanship, you know, kind of what they're kind of doing and kind of, you know, kind of blowing on all the people. And I don't got any of that. Because that must be the key that opens up the supernatural. Because when they start doing all that, supernatural stuff happens. So that must be the key. And again, I'm not criticizing any of that. I'm just saying it's easy to kind of draw conclusions about all of that. You got to do that in order to open the gateway to the supernatural. But the reality is you just have to obey. It's obedience that opens the gateway to the supernatural. Let me show you this. These servants are told by Jesus to go and get water and fill up these pots. Well, that in and of itself has got to feel like, What are we doing? Why are we putting water in these pots? That's got to feel crazy, but they do it. And then Jesus says, get some water out of the pot and take it to the master of ceremonies. Now, we would not think of this, but that's a potential death sentence for a servant to bring a dissatisfying cup to the master of ceremonies. He could have been punished harshly for bringing the master of ceremonies a bad cup of water. But yet, he obeys. Now, let me ask you a question. Where in all of this does the water turn into wine? Because we're not told. But where is the ta-da moment where the water becomes wine? I'd suggest it's somewhere in the walk of obedience of that servant who's carrying that cup of water to that master of ceremonies. Because he knows when he put the water in there. He knows it's water. Dips that water out somewhere in this walk of obedience. Jesus just said, do it. I'm going to do it. It becomes wine. It's our obedience that opens up that gateway. We don't have to understand it all. We don't have to be perfect. We just got to obey. Do whatever Jesus says to do. Here's the fourth observation. Believe, but leave things up to God. Believe, but leave things up to God. The reason we're talking about this, remember, Jesus expects his bride, his body, his disciples to follow him in the direction of participating in his life and his ministry. Guys, listen, we're going to be around people who have need. You're going to have need. People have need. They're going to brush up against the impossible. And rather than just being a church, it goes, man, good luck with all that. We want to be the kind of people that says, you know what? Let's pray about that. Let's just storm the gates of heaven and just ask God to do something about that need in your life. We want to be a body of people in this community with a confidence that our God can. We want to believe. And we want to stoke the fires of our faith because we know in this new era that's been ushered in, the era of the Messiah, Jesus can. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we want to be the kind of people who just fall into our knees and just begging and asking God to work and do the supernatural. But we also have to be the kind of people who are willing to just leave things in God's hands, because he is sovereign. And he doesn't always do things the way we do it or what we want. Remember at the conclusion, the MC says, oh my goodness, nobody does it like this. And he's right. Jesus has his own way of doing things. And sometimes he will respond to our faith and he will pour out miraculous supernatural power and he will change it to the glory of God. And then there are other times we'll be on our knees for weeks. In those moments, he hasn't lost his capacity to change it. It's just he's sovereign and he's wise and he's good. And he just chooses a different path. So we have to learn to balance, believe, but we leave things in God's hands. Trust him, because he's still a miracle worker. Whether he changes our circumstance or not, he is still a miracle worker.